So we're going to introduce him, and this is our friend Pastor Mark, who's going to join us on stage. He is the senior pastor. Give it up for him. Won't you stand with me? Because we're going to stand for the word of the God, but I want to, and we're going to stand for the man who's bringing the word of God. But I want, when you see Pastor Mark, he doesn't stand here alone. There's a family that stands behind him. His wonderful wife, Gail, his four kids, his three kids. Yes, and the koala. Three grandkids and the koala, the adopted koala. So that's his family. There's also a whole church. A church where he has served and led for over 30 years. He has ministered, he has grown, he's made an impact on our military as well in terms of his research with ANZACS. There's so much that stands behind this man when he comes, and he represents them so well. But when he comes and he brings that, he comes with God's Holy Spirit power and Holy Spirit impartation for us. So we want to lean in. We've finished off the series, We the Church. He's bringing almost like a military charge for us, I think. And which is good, because in Canberra, we're not afraid of things. We want to step into all that God has for us. So I want to encourage you, thank you, and say we're so blessed to have you.
Thank you
for being with us.
Thank you. It's great. Take your seats. Oh, sorry about that. Take your seats. It's fine. Can I just tell you about my family for a moment? That photo's only 2 weeks old. And it's the first time in nearly 4 years that my family is gathered together in the one spot. Isn't that incredible? Because Gail and I, my lovely wife, we thought, well, look, we want to raise strong, independent children. And what do you know? They became strong, independent children, and they moved all over the world. So with COVID, that's the first time we've had them home. Isn't it incredible? So I'm very homesick, actually, after seeing that. So look, I'll do a two-minute preach, and then I'm just going to go home. Is that okay? Now, I come from a city called Ipswich. Who's heard of Ipswich in Queensland? Yeah, it's God's capital, isn't it? You thought Canberra was the capital, didn't you? No, it's Ipswich. But the problem with travelling from Ipswich to Canberra, and can I just talk very openly and vulnerably about your weather? I got off the plane, and I don't know whether it's normal in Canberra Airport, but we went down the stairs onto the open tarmac, and I thought I was going to freeze to death before I got inside the terminal. I really did. And then I've been cold all weekend. You think, well, he looks warm now. I am warm now. That's because I've got 17 layers of clothing upon me. Seriously, I am freezing. Today in Ipswich, let me tell you, to make you jealous, it's 28 degrees, there's a blue sky, it's about 80% humidity, and it's not cold. Why don't we just go to Ipswich? Come on. Look, this morning, can I challenge you a bit? Is that okay? I'm really serious. I mean, we went out to dinner last night, and I just want to thank your wonderful pastors, Matt and Jill. I mean, they have support me. Your hospitality has been wonderful, and I'm honoured. I'm really honoured. I don't take this for granted. In fact, I don't travel a lot, actually. And I'm just honoured to be here. So thank you for spoiling me all weekend. It's been wonderful. Really honoured. But anyway, last night we went out for dinner, and I said to them, I said, look, I've got two messages that I'm thinking about. I said, one's a really nice, lovely message on love. And the other one, look, it's pretty controversial. I mean, it's really challenging. What should we do? Now, you would think that three pastors together, we'd pray. But no, Jill answered straight away. Jill said, preach the controversial one. So I just want to let you know that if there's any ramifications today as a result of my preaching this message, I want you to go and see Jill. All right? Just go and see Jill after the service. She'll answer every question you got, because I'm going to hot-tail it into the car. See you later. Why don't we pray? Do you know what the most ancient prayer is? It's three words. It's come, Holy Spirit. On this wonderful day of Pentecost, why don't we just pray that three words? You can do it. So why don't you do it right now? Do it yourself. Just bow your eyes, heads, I'm sorry, and your eyes closed, as if you're inviting the Holy Spirit right now into your heart, to open your heart up, to let those prejudices just flow away, and give you the ability to let the seed, a of what's going to be said today. And it may rattle you a little bit. That's okay. So why don't we do that? Come on, come Holy Spirit. We invite you into our hearts afresh, because we know you're here. And we're asking right now, all of us, we need your help. I need your help. So ensure that our hearts are so pliable this morning that we'll be able to hear from you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said? Now, I don't know about you, but have you noticed since COVID, well, maybe it was even before, I don't know, but since COVID, I've noticed everywhere these signs popping up. They're in shops, they're in medical centres, they're in government offices. In fact, as I checked into the hotel on Friday night, the first thing that's there is this sign that I'm going to tell you about. It's not welcome to Canberra or welcome to the hotel or have a pleasant stay. It's this sign. I mean, the signs are in places that you wouldn't even believe. I mean, the other day, I saw them all over Coles. And there's a big sign in the deli section. Now, I don't know whether this sign is more relevant in the deli section, but here's what the sign is. Have you noticed this sign? It says, please treat the staff with respect. Rudeness, aggressive behavior, I love this, and violent acts will not be tolerated and police may be contacted. I'm thinking, if there's a violent act, of course we contact the police. But the fact is, whether you like it or not, the research is saying that post-COVID, there is an increase in aggressive speech and aggressive behaviour right across the board. And I was only talking to one of the staff at Coles the other day that I've got to know. And I said, look, this sign's got me fascinated because I'd actually spoken about it. She said, you wouldn't believe what we get here. Just straight away. It didn't even let me finish the sentence. It's incredible, isn't it? I was only at a conference just a couple of weeks ago on religious freedom, and this wonderful Islamic woman spoke at the conference about some of the violence and the aggression that is being displayed against Islamic women in Western Sydney. And since she went on to say that only recently, only 2 weeks before, what had happened was there was a young woman, 8 months pregnant in Coles, when she was king hit by someone. And the reason the police later found out that she was king hit was purely because she was wearing a traditional headdress. At that same conference, there was a Jewish researcher from Melbourne, and it was amazing the statistics that she presented. And she said, do you realise that the statistics for February in 2022 for aggressive and violent acts against Jewish people in Melbourne alone have increased 35% from what they were last February? Now, I don't know whether you've noticed this rudeness or this aggression that's been rising up, but I had personal experience only about 2 or 3 months ago. And I went to my local pharmacy and I'd booked in and I was getting my COVID booster injection. And as I'm standing there, because I know the pharmacy, I know the staff, I know them really well in my local community. And this woman just walked straight into the pharmacy and she was well-dressed and she started off by simply saying, look, I need a COVID injection. I mean, there was no hello, how are you? It was like, and I noticed the tone, but I thought, oh, well, that's fair enough. She said, I'm from Melbourne. And she said, I need a COVID injection. I need a booster. But she said, I've come up to your state and I can't do anything unless I've got a COVID booster injection. And I need one. And I've been to a couple of places and the lineups are too long. And I've come here because I was told I'd get one. And it was really quite aggressive. And I was just about to step in because I was going to suggest to her in a very Ipswich manner, I know this is probably not, well, nice in Canberra, but I was going to suggest where I would like to put that booster. And it wasn't in her arm. But I remembered that I'm a pastor and I'm a Christian, but I was born in Ipswich. You know, I can tell you. But anyway, we'll cut that out, a part of that story out. And the poor lady, the young girl behind the counter said, look, madam, I'm really sorry, but we've got a limited supply. You've got to book in. But, you know, and before she could finish, she said, look, you don't understand. I need it today. Right? I'm on holidays. You know, she's hitting a leg. And I am just about to step in at this stage because I'm thinking, I'm not going to be passive about this. And this poor little girl behind the counter said, look, I'll see what I can do. Maybe there's a cancellation I don't know about and we can give you that injection. And I took a step back and I thought, wow, that's just rude. No one condones rudeness, do they? And yet we've got this big sign. I saw it again. It was in the front. I mean, she is standing in front of the sign. So what would you think today if I told you about a conversation between Jesus and a group of people that appears rude? It actually appears a bit aggressive. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I was brought up as a young boy in Sunday school, it was gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This look of Jesus that I'm going to give you today may rattle you a little bit. So can I set the scene and can we accept the challenge? Can we do that? Well, here's the scene. We know it's in Luke chapter 9. You can go and read about it. But Jesus is traveling from one city to another, and there's a large group of people with him. We don't know how large, but we know it's more than a few. And we know as they're walking, we actually know what they're talking about and what Jesus is thinking about. We know that at this particular point in time, Jesus is thinking that the end is coming. He's about to be crucified. But he's also thinking about the tasks that he's leaving the future church with. This huge task ahead, this desperate need for people to get involved with this task that he's wondering if there'll be enough people, to be honest. And he's talking away because we know he's talking because there's a point in time where he says this to the people around him. He says, as a result of all I'm telling you about, the urgency, the fact that, you know, I'm facing death, I'm going to be crucified, would you come and follow me? And immediately one of the people with him perhaps puts up his hand even, I don't know, I'm exaggerating a little bit with that. But maybe he just said, but he does say this, he says, yes, I will. I will. But look, Jesus, first of all, can I just return home and bury my father? Now let's stop there. I actually buried my father in 2021. In fact, it's 12 months almost to the day that happened. I mean, I would have thought that was a pretty reasonable request. Come on, I know you're from Canberra, but you can give me some feedback. Would you think that's a pretty reasonable request? Look, I'm prepared to follow you, Jesus. I'm prepared to get involved. I really am. Just let me go and bury Dad. And in Jewish tradition, that's a massive thing. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus says, particularly the tone of it. Remember, he's trying to get disciples. He's trying to recruit people to the cause. And his reply is, well, let the spiritual dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Okie dokie. How to influence friends and win people. Course 101, you probably should enroll in, Jesus. I mean, let's adopt that attitude at Fusion Church right here. Let's Jill and Matt adopt that one and see how many volunteers you'll get after that sort of altar call. Okay. Now, you wouldn't think at this stage it's going to get worse. But it does. I mean, this is gentle Jesus, meek and mild we're talking about, isn't it? And so, not put off. I mean, I reckon this next bloke, he's a brave soul. Because he's just heard what's gone on. But he says, well, I'll follow you. And Jesus says this. I mean, you wouldn't think it's going to get worse, wouldn't you? He says, I'm going to follow you, but just let me say goodbye to my family. Now, understand in that day and age, the Roman authorities would often come and just grab someone, an individual from a family they'd never been seen again. So it was pretty reasonable to say, I just want to tell my family that I'm actually going with you, that nothing bad is happening. Come on, again, question and answer. Do you think that's a pretty reasonable request? And notice the tone and almost, well, it's almost a bit rude, to be honest. So Jesus says to him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not even fit for the kingdom of God. Okie dokie. Now, I reckon at that point there's a bit of silence around the place. But what's going on? So one person says, let me bury my dad. Another one says, let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus' reaction, let me summarize. It's no, come now, straight away, immediately get your act together. Now, I'm trying to understand this. Are you? I mean, I'm trying to understand, seriously, what's going on? Well, there's a couple of things that I haven't told you that Jesus says that may help us understand everything about what Jesus has just said, but more particularly, why he said it. Because at the moment, I'm confused. I don't even know whether these two people are even going to follow him now after that. But just before this interaction, someone says to Jesus, out of the blue, and this is why we know Jesus was talking about coming and being a disciple of him. Someone says, well, I will follow you. And notice the next three words. Wherever you go. And Jesus is about to make, I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is about to make one of the most remarkable statements that's ever made, but doesn't get much attention. What he says is so radical, so provocative, so challenging, it should rock you to your socks. Because even when I read it, we don't quite get its significance until we look at it in more detail. Bearing in mind what's about to happen, two people are putting up their hands to serve God, and it's almost like Jesus is rude and discouraging to them. Jesus says, I'm going to follow you. I want you to follow me. Okay, I'll follow you wherever you would go. And Jesus says this. Notice what he says. He says, foxes have dens to live in. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man, that's me, has no place even to lay his head. Can I translate that for you? So you're now understanding what's going on. Here's what Jesus says. If you want to follow me, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Christian way of life involves something called sacrifice. That's what I'm really talking about, he says. I'm talking about it's easy to put up your hand and say, I'll follow you wherever you will go. But I'm saying there's a challenge to that, and it's called, if you want to adopt the Christian way of life and follow me, then it's going to involve this thing called sacrifice. And sacrifice is costly. And sacrifice is unpopular, and it's risky. And it doesn't always look successful. And it involves giving up, not just anything. That's not sacrifice. Sacrifice is when you give up and surrender something of such value that you give it up for someone else or a cause that's greater than you. But it's something that's precious to you that you give up. And in this case, Jesus says, in my case, can you understand that after we have this discussion and we get to the next town, well, you'll probably go back to your home. But I will never have a permanent home. Isn't it interesting that the town that Jesus just left, it's very interesting, because that town rejected him so badly that two of the disciples have a great Ipswich solution to the situation. Their solution to that town is, let's just call down fire and burn the lot of them. But hold on, Jesus, in his reply to them, is again giving us this demonstration of what sacrifice is about. Because he's saying, if you want to follow me, there's going to be towns and people like that. And you might have to sacrifice something which every one of us deep down have in our hearts. It's called that desire to be popular. And what you've got to understand is that I've just sacrificed popularity in that town. And you know what I've discovered? Maybe I'm just a late learner. Maybe I'm slow. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that being a Christ follower is not about following the crowd. It's not about being popular, because it's not popular to come to church every week. Hey, I could be at the beach. I could be at the footy. I could be, well, anywhere. It's not popular to say, hey, I'm going to put church first. It's not popular to serve and display servanthood by being here early, rehearsing, attending prayer meetings on a Wednesday morning. It's not popular to put God first with your finances and tithe, even though the stats say that the majority of Christians don't do that anyway. Why can't I be part of the crowd and not do that with my finances? Or love my neighbour when someone like my neighbour isn't the nicest person around the planet? It's not popular to forgive someone who's really hurt you and continues to hurt you. Or when you worship God, it's not popular to worship him when you're walking through the deepest valley you've ever walked through in your life. It's not popular to do that. I'd rather be in my cave, let alone worship God at those particular points in time. It's not popular to season my speech with salt when I don't want to. Or to heal instead of strike, or to love instead of being cynical, or to exercise grace instead of revenge. You know, the list goes on. Jesus is simply saying, that's the reality of being a Christian. I want to let you know up front. So you're not mistaken. I don't want to put you off. I don't want to not let you know that it's the greatest thing you can ever do is serve God and follow me. But I'm also going to tell you about this thing called sacrifice. And maybe, just maybe, I'm not saying it will happen, but maybe you won't be able to bury your father or say goodbye to your family. See, sacrifice, free Christianity, doesn't appear to be Christianity, does it, when you look at it in those terms? It's merely a preference way of life, not a conviction of heart or soul that you would live or die for that conviction or follow you. Wherever you go, now it understanding starts to get to me. And I'm feeling uncomfortable now. I'm feeling uncomfortable because there's more going on here. And Jesus isn't finished. This wonderful storyteller, this wonderful person who somehow makes us feel uncomfortable to become comfortable in the calling that we accept. Well, foxes have dens. Birds have nests. Jesus has no home to go to. Let the dead bury their dead. If you take up the plow and look back and you're not fit for the kingdom of God, all these things going around in my head and going around in the heads and the minds of those that are with Jesus. And all of a sudden we start to get a grip of this situation that it's not just about sacrifice. Jesus is going to give us more now to explain what sacrifice is all about. He's then going to challenge us about priorities. He's not going to sugarcoat it anymore. He's going to say sacrifice dictates priorities. How do you know what to sacrifice if you don't have any priorities? He's not saying sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. He's not just saying that. He's saying put God first, priority, then sacrifice will follow. And I just wonder at this point, if you were part of that crowd, whether you'd be thinking, am I really putting God first in every area of my life? And when you think that way, you start thinking, well, boy, I hate to say this, but putting God first, is it above having to lay my head on a pillow at night or bury my dad or saying goodbye to my family? This is provocative stuff, isn't it? This is really challenging. Again, you thought Jesus, meek and mild with meek and mild stories. But this is challenging, really challenging stuff. Why didn't he just be nice? And when that first bloke said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, say, great, sign on the dotted line. I'm going to need to bury my dad. Great, just go home. I'm going to wait for you. In fact, I'll help you bury your dad and then we'll go and serve together. Hey, I'm going to come to your family and explain what the call of God is. And we can talk about it. We can discuss it. We'll get your permission of your family before we can serve. Wouldn't that be perhaps the way, oh, I don't want to say this, but I would perhaps do it that way because I don't offend anyone. But all of a sudden, when we think about this provocative statement and we think, can I answer yes at that point, knowing what sacrifice and priorities are all about? And then I remember why I might be able to say yes. Because just a few weeks earlier than this conversation takes place, Jesus again with a group of people simply says, hey, the thing that you should want most in God's kingdom and doing what God wants, that's the thing you want. The thing that you want most is God's kingdom and doing what God wants. Then all these other things you need, all these other things, there are no exceptions to that, will be given to you. And somehow, something clicks in my brain. And it clicked in the brain of all those followers. They finally got it. It starts to make sense. When you sacrifice, when you get your priorities right, when you place God first in everything you do, then God always comes through for you. He always does. He always comes through for you in ways that you can't even begin to dream or imagine. Because God is moved by sacrifice. He's moved by the heart that puts him first in all things. He can't ignore that. He can't ignore you when you get to that point. And then when you just think the story's making sense, And you just think, wow, I got it now. That's a good interpretation, Mark. Yeah, I got the sacrifice. I got the priorities. I got the priority of putting God first. And everything. I got it. Yep. Jesus does something incredibly unexpected. How like Jesus? He explains sacrifice and priority pretty bluntly. And then he says this, right, I need people now to follow me. Come on, we're going to put this into practice. Now, you would think, in view of everything he said, he might have a few people who would say, yeah, I'm going to think about this. 72 people put up their hand. Did you get that? After that challenge, he says, I need people to go into all these towns and preach the gospel. And 72 people put up their hand. Yeah. And he takes them aside and he says, this is how we're going to operate, boys and girls. This is how we're going to do it. I'm going to give you specific instructions for that. And then as they're about to go out, the finality of this story and the picture that he's painting all comes together, because just as they're going out, they know the cost, they know the sacrifice, they know priority, they know they're going to put God first, they know what to expect, because he's indicated to them what they might expect, and many of them have seen what happened in the previous town. And he says, let me remind you of just one little thing before you go. The harvest is great. Oh, the towns you're going to go to. But the workers are still few. You think 72 is a bit large number? It's not even going to cut the mustard. So I want you to pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him, please ask him, to send more workers into the fields. And then at that point, I understood it all. As I said, I'm just a slow bloke from Ipswich. I finally understood it. Following Jesus, living a life that's fully devoted to him, is not just about sacrifice and priorities. It's about urgency. Sorry about that. Look around. This is what Jesus is saying, and you can do this right now. Look around your family, your parents, your children, brothers, sisters, relatives, work colleagues, friends, people you engage in sport with, school friends, university friends, and that wonderful concept that Jesus broadly includes everyone in called neighbours. What a harvest, friends. You can't even begin to count the people in your harvest field. Can't even begin to count them. I can't count mine when I look at it that way. And do you honestly think that you will discover anything more important in life than seeing someone in your harvest field come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? There is nothing better. There's nothing better. No wonder it's worth the sacrifice. No wonder it's worth getting our priorities right. No wonder it's putting popularity aside. No wonder it's having a view of the harvest. No wonder sometimes I might have to say, my dad, my family. Boy, this is provocative stuff, isn't it? Do you think you can achieve that without sacrifice? A sacrifice-free Christianity? Do you know how short life is? Do you think they are not your absolute priority? So what are we going to do about this today? Yeah, okay, Mark. Great challenge, great message. Gee, where's the local coffee? I'm getting a bit hungry. Mark, what's the time? Yeah, the clock says you've got 2 minutes, so hurry up, because man, this is way past my lunchtime. And then I've got nanny nap time on a Sunday afternoon. Or, wow, Mark, I didn't see that in the story. Or maybe you are prepared as a result of this message to look at everything you're doing. I mean that. And apply the principles of sacrifice and priorities and urgency to them. So how do you engage with your time, your talents, your resources, your talk, your behavior and convictions? And maybe Jesus was a bit rude and blunt. But now we understand why. It's just a matter of what you're going to do about it. On the 22nd of August, 1915, you know that date. If you don't know the date, you know what I'm going to say, because on that date, the Australian forces were at Gallipoli. and things weren't going well. And in one of the frontline trenches with the Australian troops was a chaplain. And he was 47 years of age. He was a Presbyterian chaplain by the name of Andrew Gillison. And we know from some of the eyewitness accounts of what he was doing at that time in the front trench. He was reading his Bible. We think it was his Bible. Most of the men said he was certainly reading something religious. And we know he was waiting because there were 12 Australians that had to be buried. And he was waiting for the opportunity for darkness to come so he would be able to conduct the service in darkness so it was a little bit safer. And as he's waiting, he heard these cries from no man's land, and he inquired with the Australian troops who knew him very well. He was constantly at the front line, constantly going over the top. He acted as a stretcher bearer on many, many occasions. And he said, look, what's the cry of that? There's a young man crying out for help. Why aren't you helping him? Now, they didn't know at the time. This was a British soldier, but the Australian said, well, we know he's wounded out there, Padre. But the problem is that it's a bit of a trap. We can't reach him. We've made a couple of attempts. We just can't reach him because the Turkish have set up some snipers and it's a deadly trap. There's a clear line of fire from their sniper pit to where this young man is. And we now know that the ants are coming upon him. And that's why his cries are becoming more loud and distressed. And Gillison, we know this because we've got a record of what happened. Gillison said, well, someone's got to do it. And I'm going to do it. Who's going to come with me? And a young corporal by the name of Robert Pettigrew, who was a Methodist minister back in Australia and had applied to become a chaplain, but there was no vacancies, so he enrolled in the army as a stretcher bearer, said, I'll come. And so under some covering fire, they leapt out of the trench and charged towards this young man and were able to grab him and bring him back. But in the process, both were shot. Gillison fell into the trench and he was mortally wounded. The cry had gone out by this stage, and three or four of the chaplains who were in that area came rushing into the trench, and they were able to hold him in their arms as he passed away due to his wounds about an hour later. Pettigrew, they thought, would survive, and they transported him to the beach onto the hospital ship, but he died. He was buried at sea, his grave known only to God. Both are, well, Gillison's buried at Gallipoli, and Pettigrew is celebrated on a tombstone in Gallipoli. Over a century later, about 5 years ago, a friend of mine, a Navy chaplain based at Cairns, who has a hobby of collecting antique military books, he was looking online and he found this reference, and all it said was old Bible, possibly World War I, possibly owned by a British officer. That's all it was. And he thought, look, I'll spend $40 or $50 on it. And, you know, it's an old Bible. What have I got to lose? And so he put the bid in and won the bid. And about two or three weeks later, he tells the story that the package arrived and he didn't even open it. It was in a busy season. And Dan Hines, my great friend, my great chaplain mate, who's now based in Canberra, I might add, he tells the story that after about a week of it sitting on his desk, he opened up the package and it was the Bible. And he then opened the first page, and lo and behold, this name leapt out at him. Because every chaplain knows the first chaplain killed in war as an Australian was Andrew Gillison. Guess whose name was in the front cover? Andrew Gillison. We know it's his Gallipoli Bible because it's got some sermon notes shoved in the leaves of the Bible, but we also know it's got a whole lot of flora from Gallipoli also there, dried leaves and dried flowers. It's the most amazing thing. They've been traced back to Gallipoli. We know this was Gillison's Bible. I wonder if it was the Bible he was reading. Do you know the only verse that was underlined in that whole Bible? The only verse. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Why do I tell you that story? I mean, that's the ultimate end of sacrifice. None of us are going to leap out of a trench like that and lay down our life. But I think it does indicate that there's a cost. And as I thought about that story in the research we did, this is what I thought. Just being open. Would I have got out of the trench? I have difficulty sharing my faith with my running friends. Sometimes I think, oh, gee, Sunday morning, and I'm the pastor. My finances.